Alex is going to join me here at the front. Kids, you are released to your Sunday school classes. Sorry, I forgot to do that. So kids up to grade 5, you can join your teachers at the back. So if I undergo, I have bronchitis that I'm in recovery, but Alex will help me out if I need that help. We're going through a series called Growing Closer to God. We talked 2 weeks ago about the importance of rest, and we were talking about the Sabbath principle, how we need that weekly rest incorporated in our lives. Last week, we talked about the importance of holiness and why that matters. This morning, we're going to be talking about the importance of community in growing closer to God. Here's the reality that I'm discovering. The more connected we get, the more alone we sometimes feel. Survey after survey is showing us that social media is making us less social. It's just the reality. People are just, they're connected, but they're disconnecting. The more alone we feel, the greater the health risks associated with that, physically, socially, and spiritually. The more alone we feel, the greater our risks go up. In fact, one survey said that even people with bad health habits who have good friends, they lived longer. So I would just do the Pastor Terry paraphrase of that. It's better to have a donut with friends than to have broccoli alone. Amen? The nation of Great Britain has taken action on this. And Great Britain not only has a ministry of finance, you know, where there's a person in charge of looking after the nation's finance. They have a ministry of defense. They now have a ministry for loneliness because they're seeing how important dealing with loneliness is. And today, our society in Brantford in 2025, we substitute a lot for genuine community. We substitute a lot for knowing and for being known, imperfections at all. We substitute friendly people for friends. Well, I know some friendly people, and that's all I need. Is it? We substitute quick and easy for long-term and costly relationships. We substitute artificial technology for what is real, and we're worse off because of it. Really, we live in a porcupine age. It's hard to get close to a porcupine. Porcupines are solitary and handle their relationships either by withdrawing or by attacking. But that's not how God designed humanity. It's not how God designed us. And the more you grow to be like Jesus, the more you'll find your heart being drawn to people. As you love God, you will love people. So I just want to share with us this morning 4 key community applications. So if you're following in your sermon outline this morning, here's the first thought I want to leave with you. Number one, God designed us for relationship. He didn't design us like a porcupine. He designed us for relationship. Really, in two directions. He designed us for a relationship with Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. And even when we broke the relationship, God made a way to restore that relationship, and that happens through Jesus dying on the cross for us. God designed us for a relationship with Him. God designed us for relationship with one another. Way back in the early chapters of Genesis, Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Well, if we're designed for relationship, and we are, why haven't we maximized spiritual community? Why do we isolate? Why do we play the porcupine and withdraw or attack? Why haven't we maximized spiritual community? Why didn't we make it into a bigger thing than it is? Three thoughts I want to leave with you to that end. Number one, we've mistakenly assumed that Christianity is mostly about me and God. We don't maximize community because we think, oh, no, my Christianity is about me and God. In fact, when you look at many of our favorite verses from the Bible, they're written in what appears for us to be the singular, but when you dig deep, like into the Greek, it's plural. It's plural, which means it's not just for the individual. It's for the church. It's for groups. Here's Matthew 24, verses 36 through 40. Jesus having a discussion, and teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God. Well, you can't see it in English, but that your is plural. It's not just meant for one individual. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Love as I have loved you. So you must love one another. We've mistakenly assumed that Christianity is just about me and God. It's not. It's about us. There's a real community value that God gives to our relationship. But that's the first reason why we haven't maximized spiritual community. We think it's about me and God. Secondly, we've confused going to church with being the church. We've confused going to church with being the church. I'm going to define church in just a little bit, but for now, suffice it to say, church is a people, and it's not a building, and it's not a service. Can I say that one more time? It's really important. Church is not a building. You don't go to church. You are the church. And there's a difference. We've confused going to church with being the church. Here's a third reason why we haven't maximized spiritual community. It's because our default is to be selfish at heart. We're selfish beings. You know, we don't want to think about others as much as we like to think about ourselves. So our default is to be selfish at heart. Let me break that down in three categories. First, we think about our comfort. Isn't it easier for you and for I to keep the peace rather than to tell the truth? Isn't it easier for us just to simply say, I'm not going to get involved. You know, Pastor Terry, you've got really bad breath this morning. I'm not going to tell you that because I want to keep the peace between us. And we're afraid. It's uncomfortable for us to have to make an approach that we don't want to do. And so we don't, because our default is selfish at heart. Secondly, it's about convenience. Real relationships take time and effort to move from good to great. It takes time and effort to build that trust, to build that friendship, to build that relationship, to ask, you know, what can I do for you rather than what can I get from you? Our default is to be selfish at heart, talking about our comfort, talking about our convenience. And thirdly, and it kind of ties it all up, it's about our pride. We want people to be our friends. We want to receive love, but it costs us something to give love, to ask another person how they're doing rather than them asking us how we're doing. So we haven't maximized spiritual community because we think it's about us and God, because we've confused going to church with being the church, and because our default is to be selfish at heart. So number one, God designed us for a relationship. But number two, God models relationship. God models what a healthy relationship is all about. God models relationship, number one, in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus himself is in a small group in the Trinity? I mean, if Jesus is part of a small group, doesn't that mean that we, if we're going to follow Jesus, be in a small group as well? You know, it's easy to come up with excuses. Well, this, that, well, it's, you know, and it plays back to our comfort, convenience, and pride. But God models relationship through the Trinity. God models relationship through his sacrificial love for us. We're going to celebrate that in just a few moments in communion. But Jesus said this in John 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God designed us for a relationship. God models relationship. Thirdly, there is great value in spiritual friendships. There's great value in spiritual friendships. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And so when we have spiritual friends, they give us godly advice, godly wisdom, godly accountability and support. Let me say it this way. Spiritual friends can give us a pat on the back or a kick in the pants, depending on what we need at the time. They can give us a pat on the back. Hey, you're going to make it. I know you're going through the valley of the shadow. Keep on going. You know, you're going to make it. Dig deep. Keep on going. Or sometimes those spiritual friends can come and say, what are you doing? This is not the life that God intended for you. Smarten up. You know better. And encourage someone to change their direction. There's great value in spiritual friendships. Spiritual friends give us good, wise advice. They give us good, wise counsel. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good character. If we hang out with the wrong people, we're not going to get the wisdom that God has intended for us. So spiritual friendships, they can keep us from drifting. To drifting, you know, to a point of, well, it's all about me, and it's not. You know, spiritual friendships keep us from drifting and help us grow in our relationship with God. I don't think this is written in your sermon notes, but this is a free one, and it's true. We are always better when someone is watching. True? We're always better when someone is watching. That's what spiritual friends do. They watch out for each other. And we're always better when someone is watching. And someone is watching. Here's the fourth principle, the fourth key community application. maturity shows itself through obedience relationally, not intellectually. Let me unpackage that. Maturity, our spiritual growth, how we look more and more like Jesus, maturity shows itself through obedience relationally. In other words, what we do, how we treat one another, more than intellectually. Let me say it this way. It doesn't matter how much we know the Bible if we don't obey what it says. And so much of the Bible is about relationship and growth or maturity. Growth is not evidenced by how many Bible verses we memorize, even though that's a good thing, but growth or maturity is demonstrated by how much love we show. Maturity shows itself through obedience relationally, not intellectually. You've heard these words before, but let me say them for us again from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Maturity is not in how much we know, but in how much love we show. I want you to open your Bibles or turn them on to a perfect picture of Jesus showing and building community. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. I'll give you a moment or two to join me there. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Here we're going to discover how Jesus offers love and acceptance before repentance. Love and acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean approval. Acceptance means we love even though we may not love what that person is doing. We don't approve what they're doing. We can still love and accept them. So here's the account. It might be familiar with some of us. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." You see what Jesus did here? Here's Zacchaeus, a Jewish man who was working for the Roman government. You know, they were in direct opposition. They were oppressing the Jewish people. And not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, he was the head tax collector. Not only was he the head tax collector, but he was very wealthy. Why? Because he was ripping his brothers and sisters, his other Jewish friends, he was ripping them off. So he's very wealthy, and he's working for essentially the enemy. Zacchaeus really wouldn't have had many friends. People would have hated Zacchaeus. He took my money, you know. And here Jesus comes along and sees Zacchaeus in the tree making the effort to see him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus loved and accepted and offered communities to Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus even repented. How do we know Zacchaeus repented? Well, Zacchaeus said, listen, God, Jesus, I've been wrong. I've been ripping people off. I want to make it right. You know, and he's showing the fruit of repentance by his change in thinking and his change in behavior. Jesus loved and accepted and offered community to Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus repented. You know, we as a church, we have two things to offer to a lost and hurting and broken world. We have the gospel to offer to them, the gospel that changes eternity, but we also have community to offer to a lost, hurting, and broken world. Just as Jesus did to Zacchaeus, so too we can and need to love our neighbors even before they repent. And we can accept people without approving them. We can accept, we can love people even though we don't love what they do, because isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? He loved us while we were still sinners. Before we even repented, God loved us. So in becoming more like Jesus, we need to love others regardless of their state with God, whether they're in rebellion against God or whether they're in close friendship with God. We can love and accept and offer community to them. Well, Pastor Terry, how do we do that? I think we begin to do that by taking church from a noun to a verb. And so I want to share with us three thoughts in learning to church. Number one, let's understand what church is. Church is a people with a common identity and a specific purpose. What's our common identity? As a church, our common identity is that we're all saved by Jesus. We're saved by his grace, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did for us. Church is people with a common identity. We're saved by Jesus, and we have a specific purpose. We don't just gather. We gather in order to make disciples. We have a common identity. We're saved by Jesus for a specific purpose, to make disciples. Here's the second element in learning to church. Jesus is all about love. Love is sacrificial giving. If we're loving, it's going to cost us something. And if it doesn't cost us something, it might not be love. Jesus was all about what he could give, not what he could get. Ephesians 5:25 says, Paul writes, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." If we're going to church better, if we're going to take church to the next level, we got to remember it's a common identity and a specific purpose to make disciples, and it's about sacrificial giving. Church is not about what we can get, but about what we can give. So if you come on a Sunday morning, that pastor, he better have some kind of word for me today. I need, you know, no. If you're in church about what you can get, you've misunderstood what church is all about. Because church is all about love and what you can give to others. So here's the third point in learning to church. As we follow Jesus, church needs to be about love. It's about what we give and not about what we get. Jesus said it this way, John 13:14-15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus laid it right out. If we want to become like him, then in community, it's got to be about what we give, how we love, not about what we get. So you might take my picture out of your wallet this morning, and that's okay. But church can't be just about an hour on Sunday. If that's where you are, okay, my job is to help you take that next step in moving it from more than just an hour on Sunday. Church can't be just about hearing a sermon, even though that's important. Church can't be just about watching a service online. It's important. Sometimes we have illnesses, we can't make it. But there's a difference between can't go to a service and won't go to a service. Church can't be just an hour on Sunday. Church can't be about just watching a service online. Church can't be just about showing up and not serving, not loving. Church can't be about independent people not under biblical authority. In other words, church can't be just one way. It can't be just about me. It's got to be about me giving as Jesus has been to me, so I've got to be to others. As we follow Jesus, church needs to be about love, what we give and not what we get. So what's your next move? What's my next move? Maybe it's about moving from simply attending an hour a week to beginning to participate. Maybe it's about engaging in serving. Maybe it's about joining a life group. Maybe it's about something as simple and yet profound as coming earlier to a service and encouraging someone. I'm not asking you to do the kick in the pants stuff. I'm asking you to do the pat on the back stuff. Say, hey, you're here this morning. It's so encouraging. I'm glad you're here. Maybe it's about checking in on people through the week going, hey, you know what? I didn't see that person. I wonder how they're doing. I'm not going to wonder. I'm going to find out. I'm going to contact them. Maybe it's about looking for needs where you can help. Maybe it just begins by thanking someone who is serving. Whatever it is, whatever your next move is, take it. As Jesus has been to us, so we must be to others. You know, today, the world asks, where is God? I see fires in California. I see wars in Europe. I see poverty all around. Pastor Terry, where is God? We, the church, are God's answer. People want to know where God is. It's me and you showing up and showing love. Ephesians 3 verses 10 through 12 says this. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You want to know where God is in this world? You're sitting in his chair. It's you being God's hands and feet and making a difference. It's you picking up garbage. It's you patting someone on the back. It's you showing God's love to a hurting and broken world. The question is, are you going to? Am I going to? Because I know if we do, we will change the world we live in. I know that's true because it happened before 2,000 years ago, where 11 followers of Jesus said, well, as Jesus has been to me, as he just died for me, I'm going to give my life for him. And they turned the world upside down. And it's never been the same since. And now we have that same opportunity and responsibility. And it begins one conversation. It begins one life. It begins one moment at a time. So God is inviting us this morning to grow in our relationship with him by being the church. I'm going to invite our servers to pass out the communion elements this morning. I thought there's no better way to celebrate who Jesus is than to appreciate what he's done for us. The elements are going to be passed. There's going to be one unit that has two cups. It's got the bread and it's got the grape juice. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus as your forgiver and leader, just hold these two elements together. We'll take them in just a moment or two once we've all got them. If you're kind of kicking the tires about what having a relationship with Jesus is all about, let the elements go by. Nobody's going to say anything or judge you in any way. But this is for us who have trusted Jesus as our forgiver and leader. So just hold on to the elements and we'll take them together in just a moment.